All right, John chapter 3 and verse 22. John 3, 22. After these things came Jesus and his disciples into the land of Judea, and there he tarried with them and baptized. And John also was baptizing in Aenon near to Salim, because there was much water there. And they came and were baptized, for John was not yet cast into prison. Then there arose a question between some of John's disciples and the Jews about purifying. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come to you this morning. We thank you for this time to gather together, and thank you for your word and the Holy Spirit who works with your word to edify us, to teach us, to make these things real to us. Lord God, we're going into a topic today that there's a lot of confusion on. I just pray that we could cut through the fog, see what your word has to say about it, leave our traditions out of it, and let your word speak. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. All right, so yeah, the title this morning is Demystifying Baptism. I had to check three times on how to spell demystifying, but baptism is a mystifying topic in Christianity. First I should say that the reason I chose this topic is because Pastor John has been in talking about baptism the last 2 weeks in the 11 o'clock service. By way of Philippians, he's been in Romans 6. And of course, that death, burial, and resurrection baptism there in Romans 6 he's been talking about. And so I just thought I'd come in behind what he's doing, try to reinforce, help support this topic of baptism. And so that's why I picked this topic here. So today we're going to look at the purpose of water. Pastor John didn't talk about water baptism because that's not his purpose and what he's doing. But we are going to talk about water baptism the first half of the service today and then move into the one baptism. We're going to look at the purpose of it, what covenant it was a sign for, its implications, etc. So that if we know what water baptism is in the Bible, then we can know what it isn't and really understand what it is and then see the glory of the one baptism. Okay? All right. So, as you well know, a lot of Christians live out of the Gospels. That's where they live out of as far as getting their doctrine from, by which they live day to day. But just like everything else in the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, you can't understand what's going on there without understanding the Old Testament. You have to understand the Old Testament to understand what's going on there, and water baptism is no exception in that. So, water baptism being a major theme in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and early Acts, it shouldn't be any surprise to us that water baptism is everywhere in Christianity. But let's go back to the roots of it. Let's go back to the beginning and see what it was really for, and then come up to the Gospels and see why it exploded on the scene. Okay? So, first off, you got to know this. There are many baptisms in your Bible. Water baptism is simply one of them. There's like 11. Okay? Water baptism is just one of them. The word baptism, when you see the word baptism, you want to think complete identification. That'll fit every usage of the word. From one cover of your Bible to the end. The front to the end. Complete identification. And water baptism itself is a cleansing ceremony. That's what you want to think when you think water baptism, okay? Cleansing ceremony. Okay? Having said that, turn with me back. Let's go to the origins of this thing. Back to Exodus chapter 29. Exodus 29. Verse 1. Exodus 29 and verse 1. Here we are going to read about a priest's ordination to function in the priesthood. Notice we're going to see a word in this verse, the word office. The priesthood was an office. It wasn't just a random thing that anybody could do. It was an office to fill. And in preparation for that office to fill, they had to do certain things. Okay? 29 verse 1. And this is the thing that thou shalt do unto them, talking about the priests, to hallow them. That word hallow means to sanctify, to set apart. To minister unto me in the priests, notice the next word, office. See how it's an office. That's kind of important, okay? Now a priest in your Bible, in the Jewish program here, was an ordained Levite. Only the Levitical tribe, you know, there's 12 tribes in Israel. One tribe was the priestly tribe, the Levites. And so it was an ordained Levite who ministers as a mediator between God and Israel in spiritual matters. They did the sacrifices, etc., okay? So that's what a priest is. And they had an office to fill, but there were certain requirements to ordain them. All right? three things. First thing, we're going to skip through verse 2 and 3, but they had to prepare a sacrifice. Skip down to verse 4. And Aaron, now Aaron was the high priest, and his sons, the priests, thou shalt bring unto the door of the tabernacle of the congregation, and shalt wash them with water. You see that? And shalt wash. That's water baptism there. The second thing you had to do to a priest is you had to wash them with water. And then skip over to verse 7. Then thou shalt take the anointing oil and pour it upon his head. You had to wash the priest in a ceremonial, symbolic cleansing of his flesh, and then anoint him with oil. When you get over to Pentecost here, water's still in effect, but that anointing with oil, oil in your Bible is a type of the Holy Spirit. The anointing comes in the form of the Holy Spirit there, and that empowers Israel to function as a kingdom of priests in their soon coming kingdom. Okay? But the type here is oil. Okay, so with a priest, you had to wash them with water and anoint them with oil. He says it again. Turn to Exodus 40, chapter 40, verse 12. Chapter 40 and verse 12 of Exodus. And thou shalt bring Aaron and his sons. Who's Aaron and his sons? That's the priest, right? The high priest and the priest. Unto the door of the tabernacle of the congregation, and wash them with water. There's water baptism. And thou shalt put upon Aaron the holy garments, and anoint him. That's that oil. And sanctify him. Why? The next word, that. The purpose, the intent. That he may minister unto me in the priest's office. See that? You got to wash them and anoint them. See, back here in the Old Testament, starting with Moses, all the way over to John the Baptist, during that law program, water baptism was for the Levitical priesthood to prepare them to function in their office. Okay, that was what water baptism was for. From John the Baptist over to Acts chapter 9, where the Apostle Paul, Saul becomes the Apostle Paul, water baptism explodes on the scene. And it's no longer just for the Levitical tribe, but it's for all of Israel. Why? The reason is because of God's goal and purpose with His nation. He had a goal and purpose not just for the Levites, but for the entire nation. Turn back to Exodus 19. Exodus 19. And also get Isaiah 61. Exodus 19, verse 5. Now therefore, this is Moses speaking to the nation on behalf of God. Verse 5. Now therefore, if you will obey my voice indeed, and keep my covenant, then ye shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all... Did I give you the right reference? That's it. Okay. Then ye shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people, for all the earth is mine. And ye shall be unto me a kingdom of priests and an holy nation. See that? A kingdom of priests. So not just the Levites, the whole nation was to be a kingdom of priests. Turn over to Isaiah chapter 61 and verse 6. Isaiah 61, 6. But ye, that's Israel, and this is speaking about in that kingdom, okay? Ye shall be named the priests of the Lord. Men shall call you the ministers of our God. Ye shall eat the riches of the Gentiles, and in their glory ye shall boast yourselves. See that? Ye shall be named the priests of our Lord. That's in the kingdom. So it's not just the Levites who are functioning as priests, but the entire nation, redeemed Israel, who will function as priests in the Davidic kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ. Turn to Acts chapter 13 on this same note. Acts chapter 13, please. Acts 13:24. when John had first preached before his coming, the baptism of repentance to who? All the people of Israel. See how it went? See that baptism of repentance? That's water baptism. John the Baptist water baptized. It's not going to just the Levites, to all the people of Israel. See what God is doing here, once John the Baptist comes on the scene, and in Christ's earthly ministry in early Acts, what God is doing is He's forming the nucleus of His, of redeemed Israel, of His kingdom of priests, who will function in the kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ. Okay? He's forming that government that will run the world through and be priests to the Gentiles. Okay? Now, we as Gentiles, we might think it kind of strange that God would require water baptism back here to form His nation. Like we're people under grace and we're Gentiles. So maybe it's a little hard concept for us to understand, but it really shouldn't be, because the Jews were a ceremonial people. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 1:22, the Jews require a sign. The Jews were born with signs out of Egypt. All the signs that God did with Moses, and then the parting of the Red Sea, forming that birth canal for Israel to be born as a nation. The Jews had signs and symbols and types and ceremonies. You know, that Mosaic ceremonial law, that was part of their history. So it shouldn't surprise us too much that water baptism became such a big issue, a ceremonial, symbolic cleansing for salvation to form that kingdom of priests. Now, one thing to understand is, turn to Luke chapter 7, if you would. Turn to Luke chapter 7. And verse 29. And all the people that heard Him, this is speaking about Christ, all the people that heard Him and the publicans justified God, being baptized with the baptism of John. That's water baptism. See, they justified God. Justified means to be declared right. They declared that God was right by getting water baptized. But, verse 30, but the Pharisees and lawyers rejected the counsel of God against themselves. How? Being not baptized of Him. See, water baptism in the earthly ministry of Christ and in early Acts was the door into that little flock that was forming that nucleus of God's kingdom of priests. What do you have to do with a priest? You have to wash him with water. That's why water baptism went from being for the Levites to the whole nation. Because even though it's all the prophetic program, it entered a new phase, a special phase, when John the Baptist came on the scene, the at-hand phase of the kingdom. And since the kingdom was so close, remember, had the dispensation of grace not interrupted that program, that kingdom would have been set up in just a couple years from John the Baptist. So he was preparing that kingdom of priests. And you have to wash them with water. And of course, at Pentecost is when they got the anointing. The anointing, the empowering to function in that office of priesthood in the kingdom. Again, the only reason the kingdom didn't come to pass is because God interrupted it on our behalf to form the church, the body of Christ. One thing to know, also kind of a detail, but in that earthly ministry of Christ from John the Baptist through early Acts there, water baptism, you had to be water baptized to get saved if you were that Jew, but water baptism isn't what saved them. Ultimately, we find out from Romans chapter 3, verse 25, that everybody from every dispensation is saved by the blood of Christ. But they didn't understand that. And they, through water baptism, qualified themselves for salvation. Where? At their kingdom. They get their atonement at the kingdom. Turn over to Acts chapter 3. Turn over to Acts chapter 3. And verse 19. And get Mark chapter 9, if you would. Acts 3:19 says, Peter speaking, Repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out. The next word, when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. The presence of the Lord will come after the tribulation period when He sets up His kingdom. That's when Israel will receive their atonement. Look at Mark chapter 9, verse 43. And if thy hand offend thee, cut it off. It is better for thee to enter into life maimed. Look at verse 45. And if thy foot offend thee, cut it off. It is better for thee to enter into life, enter halt into life, than having 2 feet. Down to verse 47. And if thy eye offend thee, pluck it out. It is better for thee to enter into the kingdom of God with one eye. You see there in verse 43, he calls it life. It's better to enter into life. Verse 45, it's better to enter into life. Verse 47, it's better to enter into the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God was eternal life for those Jews. That's where they get their eternal life. Water baptism back here qualified them to function as priests when they get that eternal life at the second advent of our Lord Jesus Christ. Okay? Every redeemed Jew will be a priest in the kingdom. Therefore, they all had to be water baptized. Every Jew who was alive during the time of Christ there, I should say. Now we, in the dispensation of grace, Romans 5:11 says, we now have the atonement. See, we have eternal life as a present possession. Israel will get it at that second coming. Did Christ fulfill all the law and the prophets at his death and resurrection?
Not all, huh?
He fulfilled all for righteousness. But the fulfillment of all the law and the prophets will be in that kingdom. Okay? That's the goal of all prophecy there. All right? Another thing about water baptism. Like in Matthew 3, when John the Baptist was preaching water baptism, repent and be baptized. It says, they came, being baptized, confessing their sins. They were solemn. It was a recognition that we are under the courses of chastisement. We're sinners. We've fallen short. So they came in humility. They came in almost a sadness to be water baptized. In Acts chapter 2, when Peter preaches water baptism there, he says, repent and be baptized for the remission of sins. He says that right after he indicted them on murdering their Messiah. And it says they were pricked in the heart. And they came humbly. They came in with a solemnness about themselves. Like, we're wrong. It wasn't this celebratory thing where you stand up in front of everybody and you're so joyous because you accepted Christ. You know? It was a humbling entrance into that, wow, you know, we need to be washed clean. We're dirty. That was the mentality. Another interesting aspect about water baptism that I think kind of, I don't know, it's just interesting to me anyways, is that it was a sign of the Davidic covenant. You can't understand the nation of Israel without understanding the covenants God made with Israel. Okay? And water baptism is a sign of the Davidic covenant. A lot of the covenants had signs. Okay? Like the Noahic covenant. After the flood, Noah, in Genesis chapter 9, God makes a covenant with Noah. And he says, I will never destroy all flesh off the earth again with water. I'll never flood the earth again, essentially. And what was the sign of the Noahic covenant? The rainbow. That's right. God put a rainbow, and that was the sign of it. Abraham. Major covenant. Genesis 12. And then in Genesis 17, God gave a sign of that covenant. It was circumcision. Circumcision, interestingly enough, became the middle wall of partition between Jews and Gentiles. Okay? The Mosaic covenant, the law, the sign of that was the Sabbath. Exodus 31, God says it very clearly. Because the law was to set Israel apart, to make them different, to make them holy. Even though it obviously did it condemned them. But it was to set them apart, make them different from the nations, to set them apart. The Sabbath day is set apart from the rest of the week. It's a holy day. Okay, that's a sign of the Mosaic covenant. The Davidic covenant, the sign is water baptism. And we read about that in 2 Samuel chapter 7. Now, to save time, we're not going to go there. But essentially, that covenant is that through the seed of David, God would establish a throne and a kingdom forever. Okay? Which is why in Matthew 1:1, when Matthew starts out the genealogy, he says, Christ is the son of David, the son of Abraham. Because he's establishing Christ's royal right through David to be Israel's king. and then the racial right through Abraham, but the royal right through David. Okay? And Christ will set up his kingdom forever. In Daniel chapter 2, when you read that statue and all the kingdoms, you know, the one that will last forever, the only one that will last forever is that stone that comes in, and that ends up being the Lord Jesus Christ. And his kingdom will last forever. And that Davidic covenant ensures that it will be through the seed of David that that kingdom will last forever. So, why was water baptism a sign of the Davidic covenant? Well, let's put two things together. The Davidic covenant had to do with the kingdom forever, the throne. Water baptism became very popular, became a big issue, became widespread during John the Baptist's time and in the early Gospels, during the earthly ministry of Christ and early Acts. The at-hand phase of the kingdom. Water baptism is associated with the manifestation of the king in Israel. Turn with me to John chapter 1. The Gospel of John chapter 1. John chapter 1 and verse 30. Well, let's start in verse 29. The next day, John seeth Jesus coming unto him, and saith, Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, After me cometh a man which is preferred before me, for he was before me. That's an interesting verse on Christ's deity, because John the Baptist was 6 months older than Christ. And yet he says he was before me. The only way that's true is if Christ was eternal. But verse 31 is the point we're making here. And I knew him not. And here we go. But that the purpose, he should be made manifest to Israel. Therefore, am I come baptizing with water. You see that? That the Christ should be manifest to Israel. That's the reason I'm baptizing with water. Water baptism has to do with the manifestation of the king. The Davidic covenant has to do with the king and his throne. So water baptism being a sign of that Davidic covenant. Water baptizing being an association with the king being manifested to Israel. Okay? Even the Pharisees knew it. Look up at verse 25. Look up at verse 25. And they, this is the Pharisees questioning John the Baptist here. And they asked him, the Pharisees asked John, and said unto him, Why baptizest thou then, if thou be not that Christ, nor Elias, neither that prophet? You see what they're asking him there? They're saying, why are you doing this widespread baptism thing if you're not that Christ? In other words, if the king isn't here, then why are you doing this widespread baptism thing? They're questioning him. Because they're associating widespread water baptism with the manifestation of the king in Israel, and they didn't believe Christ was the king. Notice they say, nor Elias. Well, who's Elias? Elijah. And Elias is associated with the end times because him and Moses are going to be the two witnesses during the tribulation period. You see, water baptism is associated with that king. Okay? And at the at-hand phase of the kingdom, the reason water baptism is so prominent, so widespread, is because God is forming the nucleus of his redeemed people. He's forming that little flock in Israel, that believing remnant, who will function as priests in that soon coming kingdom. Okay? That's the purpose of water baptism. And it was a ceremonial, symbolic cleansing for the washing away of sins. Turn to Acts 22. Acts 22. Acts 22 and verse 16. Paul recounting his conversion here. Verse 16, we're just going to jump right in the verse. That's okay. We're not going to worry about context in this particular section. And now, why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins. You see that? It had to do with washing. It's cleansing. It's a cleansing from sin. You see that? You see how he describes it? Over and over, it's talked about purification, cleansing, wash, whenever you see that water baptism, okay, in the Old Testament and in the Gospels and in Acts. So water baptism wasn't this thing where after you get saved, you decide to declare your dedication to the world and to God through a celebratory water ceremony. That's not what water baptism ever was, just in the Bible. Okay? But people do get thrown off because water baptism does happen after the cross. So it can be a little confusing. I mean, after Christ died, why did water baptism continue? You know, they don't understand that. Well, Paul was the due time testifier. He's the one who testified about everything that got accomplished at the cross. And that prophetic program was to continue on until he did that. So because they don't see the mystery, they have a hard time with that post-cross water baptism stuff. And we can talk about that more after church and stuff if you want. But what I'd like to do for the rest of the message is leave water baptism behind and talk about the one baptism and the glories of it. And why water baptism, it's impossible that water baptism is something that we should practice today. If you're honest with the verses. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. We're going to look at what Paul the Apostle to the Gentiles has to say about baptism. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 12. Well, verse 14. First Corinthians 12:14. I thank God that I baptized none of you but Crispus and Gaius. Paul speaking to the Corinthians here, so when he was in Corinth, he baptized, notice, two guys. He said he thanked God that he didn't baptize any other. So just two guys. Verse 15, lest any should say that I had baptized in mine own name. And I baptized also the household of Stephanus. Besides, I know not whether I baptized any other. Okay, hold it there a minute. This is divine scripture, right? This is God's holy inspired word. Eternal. It's existed forever and it will continue to exist forever. God is omniscient, all-knowing, and in his eternal word, he can't remember who he baptized? Does that seem kind of strange to you?
Yes.
I mean, in verse 14, it's two guys. And then in verse 16, it's a household of Stephanus, so now it's a household. Second half of 16, but I know not whether I baptized any other. That's the word of God right there. That's inspired scripture. But in God's genius, it makes perfect sense. The Lord Jesus Christ, the living word, was fully man and fully God. So too, the written word is fully man and fully God. And through Paul's frailty of memory, God is giving us a very important spiritual message. And that is that water baptism is fading off the scene. Okay? That's God's message in Paul's failure to remember there. Remember, 1 Corinthians was written in Acts chapter 19 during that transition period. Okay? Where Israel and their program was diminishing and the dispensation of grace was coming into effect. Even, we won't turn there, but even in Acts chapter 10, at the end of Acts chapter 10, God is preparing Peter for the change. When Peter is preaching there to some Gentiles, he's speaking, and it's almost like he gets interrupted, and God gives him the Holy Spirit. And just a couple chapters ago, in chapter 2, you still had to be water baptized to get the Holy Spirit. And Peter's kind of flabbergasted. He doesn't know what to make of it. And then a couple of verses later, Peter says, well, what can hinder these men to be baptized? We've got to give them some water. But he didn't know why they got the Holy Spirit ahead of the water. And God was preparing him for that change in program. Probably, you know, knowing that Galatians 2, Acts 15 council with Paul is coming. So, water baptism, just like everything else in the prophetic program, is fading off the scene as the dispensation of grace was entering in. Okay? Same book, turn over to chapter 12. First Corinthians chapter 12. And verse 13. Paul Paul has no issues with clarity about this one. For by one Spirit, capital S, are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have all been made to drink into one Spirit. So, by one Spirit, that's the Holy Spirit, capital S, we're baptized into one body. Well, could that be a physical body? Couldn't be. We're all one spiritual body, where there's neither Jew nor Gentile. Okay, Paul has no issue with clarity about this. By the way, an interesting observation about this would be, notice you're baptized by the Spirit into Christ, the body of Christ. At Pentecost, when they were given that anointing, they were baptized by Christ with the Spirit. See how it's the exact opposite. It's not the same baptism. It's a different baptism. Okay. Turn over to the right to Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3. Verse 26. For ye are all the children of God by faith in Jesus Christ. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. Therefore, as a result of this baptism, you got to link 27 and 28. It doesn't say therefore. It says, there is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither bond nor free. There is neither male nor female. For ye are all one in Christ Jesus. See, the baptism in verse 27 caused the reality of verse 28. Now I have a real difficult question for you. When somebody is water baptized, do they stop being either male or female? Do they stop being Jew or Greek? Do they stop being bond or free? No. So, if it's a physical water baptism in verse 27, then the physical change in verse 28 must be a reality, but obviously it is not. Therefore, because there is no Jew or Greek, nor male nor female, nor bond nor free spiritually, the baptism in verse 27 therefore must be spiritual. It must be. The context demands it. And the result of that baptism demands that it be a spiritual baptism. Okay? Keep going to the right to the book of Colossians, chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2 and verse 12. In verse 11, he talks about the spiritual circumcision. Verse 12, buried with him in baptism, wherein also ye are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God, who hath raised him from the dead. Hone in on that, the faith of the operation of God. Well, did God physically water baptize you? Of course not. That's an operation of God. God is a spirit. That's a spirit baptism. Okay? Turn back to Ephesians 4, please. Ephesians 4. Ephesians 4 and verse 3. Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. What we're going to read in the next few verses is the seven unities of the Spirit. Okay, each one of them is of the Spirit, and each one of them is spiritual. It's obvious that the other six are spiritual, therefore the baptism, it wouldn't make any sense if it wasn't. Verse 4, there is one body and one Spirit, even as ye are called, and one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism. One God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. Notice there's one baptism. Well, we just looked at four different places where Paul talks about that one baptism. And it has nothing to do with water. It has to do with us being baptized into the body of Christ by the Holy Spirit. And this baptism is extremely important. And that's what John is trying to teach in Romans 6. The last couple of weeks, and I'm sure he'll pick up next week. Because a lot happened with this one baptism. See, the glory of this one baptism isn't that we just know there's no water baptism in the dispensation of grace. There's not a whole lot of value in that. I mean, it's good to know. You have to know it. But what about beyond that? What about the application in your life? What does it change? What does it mean? That's what John's teaching in Romans 6. Let's go over there and finish up our message in Romans 6. Romans 6:3. Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into His death? Therefore, we are buried with Him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. See, we're so spiritually bankrupt, guys, that the only answer for us spiritually is to die with Christ. Now, for Christ, it's experiential. For us, it's not. But we, by faith, know what happened. We're so unified with Christ that His death became our death. We're dead. His burial became our burial. The burial being closure, finality. It's over. And then, the most important part probably for us is we're baptized into His resurrection, which gives us that, as Romans 6:4 says, newness of life. Because of this baptism, this one baptism, a death baptism, a burial, because of this one, we have newness of life. And since we died with Him, that's exactly what we need. This is the baptism that gives us that new resource out of which to live the Christian life. This is the baptism that makes you dead to self. This is the baptism that allows you to say no to sin as a practical application to your life. When we think of the Apostle Paul, we think about, in fact, Paul this morning, when he taught at the 10 o'clock hour, he mentioned about Paul's vitality and how he had a complete 180-degree turn. Satan's number one man to God's apostle of the Gentiles, and his zeal was unparalleled. How did he maintain that in spite of all his suffering? How did he maintain it? Well, he maintained it by living out of this newness of life, frankly. It wasn't him who did it. He says as much. Turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. It wasn't Paul's resource that allowed him to live with that vitality and energy. 1 Corinthians 15:10 Look at 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 10. But by the grace of God... Well, let's start in verse 9. For I am the least of the apostles, that am not meet to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And His grace, which was bestowed upon me, was not in vain. But I labored more abundantly than they all. Yet not I, but the grace of God, which was with me. That grace of God that was with him was that resurrection life of Christ that he possessed in his inner man, that kept his outer man going, kept moving. You know, in spite of all that he went through. We'd be remiss if we didn't go over to Galatians 2:20 at this point. So let's do so. You guys all know that verse. Galatians 2:20. I am crucified with Christ. That's that Romans 6 being placed into his death. Nevertheless, I live. I'm physically alive. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. That's that newness of life. For the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. See, Paul really reckoned himself dead. He really did. And he lived out of that other resource. But that other resource, you won't trust it unless you know you're dead. And you won't know you're dead unless you understand Romans 6. Therein is the tragedy of putting water in a passage like Romans 6. The problem is you veil that glorious truth that allows you to live in victorious Christian life, the energy and the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay? Another problem with water baptism and the dispensation of grace is it sets a dangerous precedent. They say, after you get saved, the first thing you should do get water baptized to show everybody your seriousness about being a Christian, your thankfulness to God. Show man and God your dedication to your Christian life. So your focus immediately goes on you doing something to make God happy, to feel good about yourself, that you're doing the right thing, maybe to impress others or to, you know, I don't know, whatever your motive is. But nevertheless, your focus is on you. This baptism, guess what happened to you? This Romans 6 baptism.
You died.
You died. Is the focus on you anymore?
No.
No. And you're placed into His resurrection life. Where's the focus there? It's on Christ. You see how that's a different perspective about how to live the Christian life? See, therein is the danger of water baptism in the dispensation of grace. Ultimately, guys, ultimately, water baptism in the dispensation of grace is a lack of appreciation, oftentimes in ignorance, of the complete and finished work of Christ. What can water add if you are complete in Christ? Colossians 2:10, right? If you're forgiven of all your sins, Colossians 2:13. If you're accepted in the Beloved, Ephesians 1:6. If you have all spiritual blessings in heavenly places, Ephesians 1:3. If you're sealed in Christ, you can't ever get out. You have everything. It's sealed. Ephesians 1:13, Galatians 4:30. Okay? You're an heir of God, a joint heir with Christ. You have everything. You have over 100 things when you get placed into Christ. What can water add to you? What we need to do is not look to what we add to it, because we don't. What we need to do is look to what is to retrain our thinking to see and to learn about what we have as a resource to live out of. And all of that comes out of the mechanics of that spiritual baptism. That's why it's so powerful. It has the power to change your life. There is, in fact, I'll go as far as say that you can't live a successful Christian life without understanding that you've been dead, you're crucified, and Christ is your life. There's no otherwise you'll be operating in the flesh. You know? So, to kind of summarize, and we'll close with this. Water baptism, in your Bible, was an ordination, cleansing ceremony, identifying that priest into the office of priesthood in Israel. From the Mosaic Law unto John the Baptist, it was for the Levites. Once John the Baptist came on the scene and the at-hand phase of the kingdom came to be a reality, the message was widespread. And all who wanted to be a kingdom of priests, like God's original and ultimate plan with Israel, had to be prepared for that. Prepared with water, and then prepared with the anointing, the day of Pentecost. Okay? They came not in celebration to be water baptized, but in repentance to be water baptized. It's a sign of that Davidic covenant. It's associated with the manifestation of the king. It doesn't have anything to do with being baptized with the Spirit into the body of Christ, to form the body of Christ, to fill the heavenly places in the dispensation of grace. That's not what water baptism is in your Bible. Water baptism isn't taught by Paul at all. He did it early on because it was the thing to do until he got updated information. And today, when you read in Ephesians 4, verse 5, there's one baptism. And when you hit Ephesians, by the way, you're past the Acts 28 point, you're past the diminishing point, you're past that transition period, and you hit the standards and norms of the dispensation of grace. It says it's just one. There's only one. And that one is that one Spirit into one body that does so much for us, we should spend the rest of our life studying it and living out of the reality of it. Water adds nothing to us. Okay? All right. So, hopefully that maybe can clarify a few things on what water baptism is. I'm sure Pastor John will pick up in Romans 6 next week, so make sure you tune into that. And enjoy the one baptism. It's a good thing. And it's what gives us that newness of life that we can live out of. And that's all we do. The rest of our Christian lives, we learn how to live out of that newness of life. And it starts with Romans 6. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank You for this time together in Your Word. Thank You for the one baptism. Help us to understand and the ramifications and to just apply it, to enjoy it, to revel in it, and to learn about it more and more as Christ is our life. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.